Food. You have to wait a little bit longer. Yep. Is that on? There we go. So one of the things we love to do around here, we love reading God's word and we love knowing one another. So we just combine those to have our members read the scripture. So Indali is going to read for us this morning.
Good morning, church. Passage today, a reading today is from the book of Acts, chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Awesome. Thank you, Indali. All right. Well, it is Super Bowl Sunday. Any Eagles fans in the house? Couple? Miss Terry and Larry. All right. There's our Eagles fans. Any Chiefs fans? Oh, the back row over there. All right, all right. Anybody just there to watch the commercials? Yes, yes. I'm not even into the commercials anymore. I'm just there for the food. Like, that's what I'm looking forward to. What are we going to eat? Well, whether you are a football fan or not, you have to admit that the game of football has no doubt provided a lot of great examples about strength and determination and sacrifice. Couple of these for you. Legendary player, Dick Butkus, Chicago Bears linebacker from 1965 to 1973, was called the most feared man in the NFL. NFL Films director Steve Sable said this. He said he's the greatest defensive player of all time. And then he said, his career as the middle linebacker for the Chicago Bears stands as the most sustained work of devastation ever committed on a football field. Isn't that just an awesome description right there? There are other players like gunslinging quarterback, two-time Super Bowl winner Brett Favre, who would start an astounding 321 games straight. I mean, that's like 20 years of football, full season after full season. I can't even make it through a season of tennis without getting injured. This is amazing. But there's arguably one of the baddest dudes in the NFL whose name is Ronald Mandel Lott. Ronnie Lott. You may know that name. Lott played 14 seasons from 1981 to 1994. First round draft pick, became a legend in 1985. San Francisco was coming off their second Super Bowl win, and it's game 15. The 49ers are playing their arch rival, the LA Rams. Lott is going in for a tackle. He's going to tackle tailback Timmy Newsom. And as Lott goes in to tackle him, his finger gets wedged between his shoulder pad and Newsom's helmet. Soon as it happened, he knew there was a problem. He goes over to the sidelines to have them look at it, and they give him some bad news. They said, it is damaged. You're going to have surgery. Well, the following week, Lott goes to talk to the doctor, and they tell him, you have to have surgery immediately. You cannot play. And Lott says, you cannot be right. I am going to play the next week. So the following Sunday, he takes the field with this heavily bandaged hand, and it's a brilliant broadcast by John Madden as he describes what happened to Lott's finger that week. The heavily bandaged hand somewhat hid the fact that his finger was sewn multiple times, the nail removed and reattached, the bone grafted, and the skin reconstructed. Well, San Francisco would lose that game. Their season was over, and in the offseason, Lott's finger would continue struggling to heal. So the next season starts, and Lott is still having issues with this finger. He reconsults the doctors, and they tell him, you have two options. We need to continue doing surgeries to get this thing healed, or your second option is you can cut off your finger and essentially be done with it. Ronnie Lott made the football decision. Cut it off. He had his finger removed so he would not miss any more playing time. That's a bad dude, right? When you're just amputate it, I'll play. I mean, that's a level of strength and determination most of us can't even relate to. That is the stuff that legends are made of, right? I mean, that's amazing. Lott went on to be the defensive leader for a team that had a 10-year stretch of dominance, winning 4 Super Bowls, becoming a dynasty. He is a Hall of Famer and known as one of the greatest players of all time. Ronnie Lott and these others, they were men on a mission. They had a purpose, and they were willing to sacrifice for that purpose. They were people with purpose and conviction. When you meet somebody that has a purpose and conviction and a place to employ that purpose and conviction, amazing things can happen. I think today a lot of people are floundering and pursuing God because they don't have a conviction, they don't have a purpose, and they don't really have a place in which they can apply themselves. As we look at this passage of Scripture in the book of Acts in the early church and what they were doing, we see very clearly that God gives His people a purpose. He gives them a place to apply themselves, and He calls them to make sacrifices. And this is how great things are achieved for the glory of God and the advancement of His mission. So I want to go through and look at what this passage speaks to us about these things and how it should shape our lives. The first thing I want to look at is that we have a context to play in. We have a context to develop our gifts, and that context is the church. If you want to become a great football player, you need to join a football team, right? If you want to be great at football, you need to get around people that are trying to be great at football. It's as simple as that. And if you want to grow spiritually, you need to get around other people that are trying to grow spiritually. That's the church. The church is God's people, those that are committed to Him, committed to honoring and serving Him. And they gather together in order to stir one another on. If you're going to be strong spiritually, you need a context. And the context is the church. That's what's happening in this passage. What we just read is the first overseas mission that ever happens. The first time there's an intentional mission sent out of taking the gospel to another area. And it's no mistake that it's being sent out by the church, by God's people, an organized gathering of God's people that are trying to make Jesus known. The church is the epicenter of what God is doing in the world. It's what should catapult missions. It's what should catapult us in our walk with God. It is a place people find healing. And it's the place they take that healing to other people. We are healed in Jesus Christ. We need to be reminded that Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. So if you want to know what is Jesus doing in the world, He's building His church. He's building this community of God's people that are seeking to know Him. That's what Jesus is doing in the world. He's building His church. And so if we want to participate in what Jesus is doing in the world, it means being a part of His church. His church is essential to that. Even after rising from the dead, Jesus went to His disciples and He gave him the great commission to go and make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then He says, and teach them to obey all that I've commanded. This is what the church is doing, is telling people about Jesus and then helping others to know Jesus more, helping them to obey what He has called them to do. This is the church. It is a spiritually vibrant community. It's a vibrant community that is sending people out. There's people that are being healed of their brokenness. I love this. I heard this week. People are being healed of their brokenness by the one who was broken for them. Jesus was broken for us. We are healed in Him. And so this church is coming together to experience that. You know, when I read the church in the New Testament, I'd look at it, it's like this was not a boring place. This wasn't a place that was just kind of dull and, you know, hey, nothing's happening. No, there's a lot of exciting things happening. They're learning about God. They are pursuing Him. All these things are happening in the context of the church. And it's neat to see who this church is. The church, they're not just focused on themselves, they're focused on Jesus and all these different people, different backgrounds, different places coming together to honor Jesus, wanting more of him in their life. I mean, even just the composition of this church is fascinating. Because when you have encountered the grace of God, you want to share it with others. And sometimes in the church, you feel like, man, the only thing we have in common is that God, me and that guy, man, we're totally different. But God changed his life. He changed my life. We have so much in common. When you look at this church, it's like, how would you get this group of people together? It's either God showed up and worked in their lives, or I don't know, maybe we're trying to get ready for a reality TV show. It's just an odd composition of people. First of all, there are prophets and teachers. These are the leaders of the church. It tells us about them. And so it also reminds, because they're prophets and teachers, they are concerned with relaying a message. They want others to know what God has spoken. And so they are focused on that. And some of these prophets and teachers, first of all, you've got Barnabas. We've got a verse on Barnabas. This is from Acts 4:36, just kind of introduction to him. It says, "Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, he's a Levite, he's a native of Cyprus." So that tells us a little bit, and he sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So Barnabas, they've nicknamed him. He's a priest. There's also another guy named Simon who is called Niger. Niger is Latin for black, and so some theologians say he had a southern origin. What that means is he's not from Greece, he's from Africa. He's black. Lucius of Cyrene, which is also North African. It's interesting, some have even made arguments that this Lucius is also Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Now, based on transliteration rules, it probably isn't, but it's just fascinating to think about what we typically think of the apostles and who they might have been. There's also this other guy, Menaean. He is a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Isn't that amazing? He's a lifelong friend. It literally means that he was reared with Herod the Tetrarch. Herod, from Luke 3, Acts 24, 27, he is the sellout Jewish king who conspired to have Jesus killed. Isn't that amazing? So one of his lifelong friends is now leading the church in Antioch. Just amazing, amazing to think about that. So Menaean, he is a, how should we say it? He is a sophisticated brother. He is someone from the upper class society. And here he is leading the church. It's just so ironic. The king who conspired to kill Jesus has a lifelong friend who is proclaiming Jesus as the king. Isn't that amazing how God works? You could just kind of cue the jokes. You've got a Jewish priest, two Africans, a man born with a silver spoon in his mouth. They all walk into a church. And they eat together, they fast, they set the world on fire for Jesus is what they do. It's just amazing how God uses people of such different backgrounds to accomplish his purposes. And that's what's happening here. And so these leaders, they are worshiping and fasting. They're not doing what the world is doing. They are being distinct from the world. They're seeking God. They're wanting to know God more. That's what the church should be doing, right? And it's also amazing here that the Holy Spirit spoke to them. The context of God's people being together, taking time away from doing what the world is doing to seek him, to pray and to fast, and the Holy Spirit speaks to them. That's how God speaks. So many times I hear people say, man, I was in service. I was praying. I was in small group. Heard the word. I just felt God spoke to me. That's how God moves. He moves in his people. He moves when his people are doing the things that he calls his people to do. If you're feeling dry, you're feeling distant, maybe evaluate, am I dry? Am I distant from the church, from God's people, from the epicenter of what his people are called to do? Am I participating in praying with others, reading the word with others, talking about what's going on in life? This is the church. It's so cool when God's people do what God calls them to do, right? This is an exciting place to be. The church is the context that we learn and grow spiritually. And it's the church's job to make disciples. Football teams make football players. Churches make disciples. This is what we are called to do. And, you know, I can't preach on the church without just remembering the place the church has made in my life. I remember being a new believer. Just life is a mess in college, not having a clue what I'm supposed to do. And being in there, I'm 18, and there's these old guys in my small group who are like 28 and 29. And man, I just thought that they knew everything. I mean, they had like real jobs, and it's just, and I look back and this just young, clueless college student, and they're taking time away from their wife and kids to have lunch with me, to talk to me about, hey man, I think you need to study. Like, that might be a good key to apply in college, is if you actually go to class and study. I needed to hear those things. I think about other seasons of our life of being new parents and looking at others that had teenagers and were able to learn from them. Thinking about being at small group just recently and several couples just talking about, they started praying together. And, you know, we're in that. We go to bed and we pray together, and just this happens, that happens, and you get out of routine. And it's like we've just started doing that again. And so just hearing from other couples that are doing that, sharpening one another. This is the church. This is what we're supposed to be, not just showing up on Sundays, not just attending a service, but living out our lives with one another, saying, man, this Jesus is so important. I want to know what he has to say about my marriage. I want to know what he has to say about my family. I want what he has done to define my life, and I can't do it on my own. I need other people. That's the church. So the church is the context that we learn and grow. We also have to see here that this church, it has a purpose. The purpose of the church is missions. Purpose of the church is to make Jesus known. The reason church exists is to make Jesus known. You may have heard this before, but people say the church is the one institution that exists for its non-members. You ever heard that? Exist for its non-members. Now, yes, we are to be God's people. We're here for one another, but we have a mission. So that's getting at is that we have a mission. You can't know the grace of God and then be content to just keep it all to yourself, right? It's like when you're at the Super Bowl party tonight and you go over and there's that buffalo chicken dip and you're like, man, this is amazing. Don't tell my kids, right? You're like, I just want it all to myself. I do that sometimes. I know it's wrong, but I do it, you know? It's like you want to keep it to yourself. But the grace of God, it's not limited. It's not like there's only so much that you can have, Keith. If you invite others into that, there's less of it for you. No, this is the one thing that as we invite others in to participate, there's actually more of it to share. Because as my friend experiences the grace of God, I get to see it in his life. You can't know the grace of God and not want to share it, not want to take it to others. And that's what the church is called to do. This heartbeat for missions, it's the heartbeat of the church. You know, we're not told what they were praying and fasting about, but we are told what the conclusion of the matter was. In verse 2, it says, while they were worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. So we're not sure what they were praying and fasting about, but the conclusion of their prayer and fasting is that we are going to send Paul and Barnabas overseas. We're going to send them to Cyprus in order to preach the gospel. That's what they came out of there with. How do we further what God is doing? It's also neat to think about, you know, this church had seen God work. Do you know how the church in Antioch was started? We've got this on the screen, verse 19. This is, I think, Acts 6, 19. It says, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. So if you don't remember Stephen, he was the first Christian martyr. So they're in Jerusalem. Stephen is preaching the gospel. Opposition rises up and they stone Stephen. They kill him. Those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and, you say it, Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. Next verse. But there were some men of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists. That's to the Greeks. So who started the church in Antioch? Wasn't Paul, wasn't Peter, wasn't James, wasn't John. It says it right there. There were some men. Some men. We don't know. How about that? Isn't that amazing? And so this church started because some men came down and were sharing about Christ, and a church was birthed. And so now that church, it has grown up, and the church now wants to become a parent. They're like, hey, we started because some people came down sharing the gospel. Let's go and do it again. Right? That's the heartbeat of missions. Man, God changed my life. I want to share that with others because they might experience that same grace. They might experience that same change. This church was birthed because of persecution. God can redeem the evil that's in our life. God can redeem the difficult situations that we're in. Persecution is the persecution and the death of the first Christian martyr is the reason this church is planted. Isn't that amazing? You never know how God might redeem your hardships, but we see it over and over again in Scripture. The church in Antioch matures, and they are now sending out Paul and Barnabas. There are two different ways you can do missions. There's intentional missions. Hey, we've been praying about it, and we're going to set you out. There's also just kind of the unintentional missions, which is essentially just Christians being Christians. That's how the church of Antioch was started, just Christians going about their business. Hey, we got kicked out of this place. Let's go over here. And they weren't depressed. They didn't need counseling. They're telling others about what Christ has done for them. That's a bold faith. That's a faith that is undeterred by hardships and difficult circumstances. As we think about the church, we've got to have that category of a mission. God has a purpose for us. There's darkness in the world, and the light of the world has come, and we want to bring that light to bear in dark places. As we think about the church, a theological category that is often associated with the church is that the church is to be militant. Militant. You think military, right? The church is on a mission. Now, I know you say, wait a minute, Keith, you guys talk about the church being a family. Yes, we are a family. That's another aspect of the church. We are a family, brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to have a relationship with one another. But as we think about the church being called to be militant, we're also reminded that we have a purpose. We want others to know Christ. It reminds us that we are in a spiritual battle, and our brothers and sisters are in a spiritual battle, and there are people in the world that are in a spiritual battle, and we want them to know the Savior. We want them to know how they can overcome the darkness that they have. It's through Christ. And so, yes, we want to talk about being a family-oriented church, but we also want to talk about being on mission and being militant. We don't want to get too comfortable where we just think about the church and we just come in, we kick off our shoes, we get things the way we like it, and we never go out and do anything with our faith. That's not the church. We've got to hold those things in tension. Yes, we're a family. Yes, we are to be militant. A theologian, R.B. Kuyper, he said, when a church ceases to be militant, it ceases to be a church of Jesus Christ. When we cease to be militant, when we cease to say, hey, we've got a mission, we want to go and share the gospel with people, we want to see them saved, we want to see them brought out of darkness, when we cease to be militant, we have ceased to be a church. We no longer have anything to offer to the world. When all we can tell them is, hey, you go do you. Hey, you do whatever makes you happy. No, we're saying, God, Jesus Christ has a purpose for us. And his purpose is diametrically opposed to what you're doing right now. But there's hope. There is grace. You can experience the love of God. He has a purpose and a plan for you. That's the message that we want to take to the world. That was the message that I needed to hear as a clueless 18-year-old that had messed up in life in every way possible and knew, didn't know the right thing to do, but knew everything that I had been doing was obviously the wrong thing. I needed a different path. And I'm grateful that the church came to me and lovingly told me there is another way. There is a Savior who gave his life for you. You can experience God's love. You can experience his grace. You've blown it, but you can get a second chance. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. We want to go and tell that to people. And so you have to ask yourself, how determined are you to serve Jesus? How important is he in your life? Do you have any desire to share his grace with others? Oftentimes that reflects not simply a desire or a fear of sharing, but it's just, do we really know? Have we really contemplated in my heart Do I know what Jesus has done for me? When Keith gets up there and preaches about Jesus taking away all of our problems, does that make any sense to me? When I think about the problems that I have, do I see how Jesus is the solution to that? You've got to ask yourself those things of how the Christian makes sense of your suffering, of your hardship. How committed are you to the greatest news that we will ever receive? Ronnie Lott was committed to being a great football player. I mean, you hear that story, you think there's a man that's willing to be disciplined, to show up to practice, to study film, to do all those things that are so hard that a lot of people would give up doing. That's commitment to football. How much greater is our walk with Jesus Christ? How committed are you to those things? Are you willing to do hard things? Just show up to church, to read the word, to pray, to build relationships with other people. You've got to put effort into that. It doesn't just happen. There's so many obstacles that will come up that will challenge your commitment to Christ. Have you grown cold? The way we overcome that is by being committed to the things that Jesus calls us to. And as we get around that, God starts to work in our heart and change us. As we're in the church and we hear about the mission of the church, we're reminded there's more to life than making money. Some of you guys need to hear that. You get so focused on your goals, you just get consumed by that. You realize your family needs more than just money. They need you. You need to be reminded there's more to life than money. There's more to life than just getting the big house, more to life than just a car. God has a greater purpose for us. We want to make sure we're committed to that. Your kids need spiritual leadership. They're going to have struggles and hardships. And if you as a parent aren't committed to growing as a disciple, you're not going to have anything to give to your kids. How many people wait too long to start taking their own pursuit of Jesus Christ seriously? And they lose so many formative years in their parenting, so many formative years in their relationships, in their marriage. It's never too late to start. But I just want to encourage you, don't miss out. Don't miss opportunities. Don't miss opportunities to grow. As we think about this church sending out missionaries, you just boil it down. Missionaries are witnesses. Missionaries are witnesses. They're people who are telling others about Jesus. A witness is a spiritual guide. You may feel like, hey, I'm not called to be a missionary. Well, God calls you to be a spiritual guide. If you know Jesus, you have a light that many others don't have. You're called to share that. You're called to be a spiritual leader. It may be with you and your siblings. It may be you and your family. It may be you and the crazy football team that you're on, a bunch of guys that are hard to wrangle up, and yet God has put you there to be a spiritual leader. Maybe it's you and just the few people that you have math class with. Wherever you may be, God is calling you to be a spiritual leader, and you can only do that when you are pursuing Jesus Christ. As we think about us as a church, I'm praying that we have opportunities to send out missionaries, to send out people to take the gospel to other places where it's not being preached. But I also think first and foremost, we need to be a people that are sharing about Jesus right here, right where God places us. I feel like if we're not doing that, then what do we have to send across the ocean? If we're not being faithful to follow Jesus, we're not being faithful to tell others about him right here, what do we have to send overseas? We need to be faithful to that as a church. I think as we're faithful to that, God's going to give opportunities for us to participate in missions and send people out. We want to be praying for that. You can be praying that God would bring in men and women that are here today and tomorrow. We're going to send out to other places, maybe to plant churches, maybe to evangelize the United States. We need leaders that are doing that. We also need people that are looking for gospel opportunities in their lives. We need to move towards the hurting. You know, a lot of times we're fine sharing the gospel. We just don't want it to be inconvenient, right? We just, you know, if I can just show up and, man, you know, I'm on my way to work, I've got a couple minutes to spare. If I can just share and kind of get you on your way and, like, it doesn't really inconvenience me, I'm good with that. Gospel opportunities rarely come like that. They often come at the most inopportune times, and they often come with the most inconvenient people. Some young college student shows up totally clueless in life. This guy is going to need some time, right? It's going to take some time. Gospel opportunities never come in convenient places, never come in convenient times. I think one of the key strategies that we, as we talk about being a militant church, we need to be reminded that, yes, we are to share a message and we are to share it with love. I think one of the evangelistic, some of the missional tactics that I've learned in replanting has been tactical patience. Tactical patience. There is a strategy to being patient. There's a strategy to being bold at times. There's also a strategy of just being patient. Remember when we came in to rebuild the church, I was talking to another guy that helped rebuild churches. And he said, just be patient. It's not going to fix overnight. It's going to be a slow process. And as we went through that slow process, I just kept thinking, I feel like God is shaping us for how we are going to reach people in this community. Because I love for a quick fix to walk in the doors, right? But then I think about myself walking in the doors of a church. And it wasn't a quick fix. It took a lot of time. It took a lot of doing something stupid, hearing another way to do it, seeing my need for Jesus, seeing that, man, he died for that sin. And slowly my heart started changing. I think sometimes churches can be good at preaching the law, but it's a lot harder to come and walk alongside people, to be patient with them, to see them in their ups and see them in their downs. To be there in group as they're saying something, you're like, I'm not sure about that. And to continue loving them. Because when people start turning to the Word, start turning to hear it, to learn it, profound things start to happen in their lives. But it's not always immediate. It's not always quick. And sometimes I think about when you're planting a garden. I'm not a very good gardener. I've killed a lot of plants over the years. I've realized when you go to the nursery and you're buying something and the guy says, hey, you can't kill that plant. I've realized this. He is lying to you. You can kill it. If it's alive, you can kill it. And we've killed so many things. And so sometimes we've got a little vegetable garden going out there. And I'm like, it's not going fast enough. Let me just add water. Like, that's all I've got. It's not growing. Add water. Hey, it's turning brown. Add water. Hey, it's kind of yellow. Just add water. And that's... all the people laughing right now are gardeners, and they're like, that's not what you do. I've learned that, but that's all I know. And I just think, I just need to let it be is what I need to do. And sometimes we just start trying to dig up the soil, trying to pull on that plant, try and get it to do things it's not yet ready to do. And same thing in discipleship. We want to be faithful to share the word. We want to be faithful to speak to people, to speak truth and love. And sometimes we need to be patient. Saying, man, God's working in your life. You just came to the Bible study for the first time. Praise God. Man, keep reading. I want to encourage you to do that. We need to be those kinds of people. We weren't quick fixes. I wasn't a quick fix. You probably weren't a quick fix. If you say you're a quick fix, I want to talk to your parents. I want to talk to whoever was reaching out to you. They're going to be like, man, bro, he just, he couldn't get it, And we want to be the same kinds of spiritual guides for other people. There are opportunities all around us. One of the things that I've noticed, and I've shared this before in other contexts, is we think about our community today, more and more people identify as nuns, no religious experience. More and more people that would identify as Christian are outside of the church. And to me, that means that, hey, I have a little knowledge of Jesus, but I'm not really pursuing him right now. And so that means for those in the church, there's a greater and greater discrepancy between those in the church and those outside the church. You know more and more and more. You've taken discipleship. That's great. But we've got to find a way to go to those who haven't read the Bible, who don't know what Jesus said, who maybe they've been places and they pulled back from church for various reasons. They haven't seen how Jesus is the solution to their problems. They haven't seen how Jesus makes sense of the turmoil that they've seen in churches. We've got to help them see that. And it's a slow process. Sometimes I've found it takes people, 3 to 6 months to even start telling you what's really going on in their life. Are you willing to be patient? Are you willing to get to know them and find out what's going on underneath? We want to be a church that doesn't compromise the Word of God. We want to be a church that is faithful to say that, but we also want to do it in ways that are loving other people, meeting them where they're at, and really getting to know them and caring for them. And sometimes we have to do that for our members because we go through ups and downs in life. And sometimes you think, oh, man, so-and-so's going through it. I've been there too. Let me help them. Let me be a militant church that is militant with a message of good news and the love of Jesus. Amen? Amen. All right, third thing. Sorry, don't think I'm wrapping up. Third thing is a commitment to sacrifice. Look, anything worthwhile does not come easily. You want to run a successful business, it's going to be hard. You want to get all A's in med school, it's going to be hard. Anything worthwhile does not come easily. You train, you study, you work, you press on when you think you can't go on anymore. And your walk with Jesus is the same way. And if we're going to do great things as a church, it's going to come with great sacrifice. Life is full of difficulties. In this passage, you see the sacrifice that they are making. First of all, there is a sacrifice of going. You think about Paul and Barnabas. They're in this church. They've been there a while. They know people. It's comfortable. They know their brothers and sisters in the church. They know the city of Antioch. They know where to go to get the groceries and do all these other things. Like, there's just a comfort when you've been somewhere a while. They're comfortable. But comfort and militant don't go hand in hand, do they? If you're going to be militant, you're going to be on mission, you're going to have to do hard things. So they're willing to leave all of that to go to a place that has not heard of Jesus yet. The vibrant church refuses to settle. So there's a sacrifice of going. There's also a sacrifice of sending. I mean, think about this church. They've gotten to listen to Paul every Sunday. Paul, man, one of the greatest teachers, one of the greatest theologians. Get to listen to Paul. Now Paul's leaving. Who's next? You get like me or Mark coming in. You're just like, where's the other guy? I like the guy that was here before. Right? I mean, there's a sacrifice of that. Also, remember Barnabas? Remember what he did in the church? He sold a field and brought the proceeds to the church, just laid it down there. So here you go. One of the biggest givers in the church. Maybe one of the guys that is helping sustain the church. Wait, we're sending him out? Hey, how about that other guy? You know? Like this, there is sacrifice here. There's unknown. There's a lot of sacrifice that they are having to walk through on both sides. But healthy organizations raise up leaders. And a healthy church sends out leaders. There's an opportunity for others to step up. That's what a healthy church looks like. It's not this, we got to keep everything in. It's like, no, let's be on mission. Let's raise them up, send them out. Let's send people out to share the gospel with others. When you see this church, this isn't a phony Christianity. This isn't, hey, let's just do the easy things. No, they are doing hard things. You want to talk about hard things? Paul and Barnabas go out, and they will quickly find themselves abandoned by key members of their launch team. They will be expelled and kicked out of cities. There will be assassination plots on Paul's life, and one time, he is stoned. They think he's dead, and they leave him. And Paul gets up, and he goes back to tell the other churches about what Christ has done for them. Man, there is a sacrifice all around for these people. When you believe in a crucified Savior, you're not as deterred by hardships and suffering and opposition. We've got to remember that. We've got to remember who our Savior was. That makes sense of what we are going through. But if you are going to do great things, you're going to have to go through hard things. If you're going to do great things for the Lord, you're going to have to go through some hard things. You're going to go through challenges. Maybe in church, maybe in your marriage, maybe in your work, maybe on your team or whatever it is. But if you're going to do great things, you're going to have to go through hard things. We certainly see it the place in the church. But let me give you another theological category for the church. We talked about the militant church, but one thing that often goes hand in hand with the militant church is the triumphant church. That's another theological category for the church. The triumphant. Triumphant. The militant church is the church now on earth. The triumphant church is the eternal church in heaven. That because of Jesus, because we are in Him, all of our sins are wiped away. It has nothing to do with what I am able to do for Him. I'm forgiven freely and completely in Christ. I'm made whole in Christ. I'm promised new life because of what Christ has done for me. And so that means if I am in Christ, I am triumphant. Part of the reason the church goes out on mission, part of the reason the church goes into difficult situations is because we know we have already won. In Christ, I'm already victorious. I'm going to take the gospel here. They may spit in my face. They may persecute me. They may stone me. But I am already victorious. When you know that, it changes the way you think about sacrifice. When you know that, it changes the way you live. It's not uncertain. It's not unknown. We are confident that in Christ, I am more than a conqueror. In Christ, I'm forgiven. In Christ, I'm set free. In Christ, I am triumphant. And that's the gospel that begins to change your heart. You know, as we talk about turning to Christ, we can talk about the moment of repentance, the moment we give our lives to Him, but there's also just an ongoing process, and sometimes we just see it in our lives where Christ starts to change our heart. Man, I used to be disinterested in church, and now I wake up on Sunday mornings, I can't wait to go. I used to be disinterested in those testimonies. I used to be disinterested in prayer. Somebody starts praying, I'm like, man, we've gone like a minute and a half. What's going on? And then as God starts to change my heart, I'm like, I can't wait to pray. Can't wait to be with my brothers and sisters. That is God regenerating a heart that was once dead to Him, that was once indifferent to the things of Him. We want to be praying for that kind of work to happen. We want to be praying that we can take the gospel overseas. We want to be praying that we might take the gospel across the street. We want to be praying that as a church, God would be changing our lives by changing our hearts, making us different people, where all of a sudden we are excited about the things we used to be indifferent to. We are excited about the things of God. And that's the kind of church we're trying to build here at Radiant. That's the kind of church we've been in this process. It's been a slow rebuild. But God is just slowly changing us, slowly adding people into the mix. And we want to take that same methodology to the next person who walks in the door. Where we're going to be faithful to tell them the truth. We're going to be faithful to read the word with them. And we want to come alongside and be patient. Encourage them to do what God is calling them to do. Encourage them with the disciplines that God calls us to be faithful to. And we want to love others in knowing Jesus more. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the exciting life of faith that you call us to live out in your church, in your gathered people. It's not a stagnant gathering of people that is just interested in themselves, but it is an exciting gathering of people that are trying to share the greatest news we've ever heard with people who don't know it. And God, I just pray that you would stir us up as a church, that we would be excited by that. That we would look forward to those conversations, that we would be looking forward and praying about opportunities that we might have to share the gospel with those whom we love. Sharing the gospel with those who are in our life. God, I just pray that you would stir us to do that. Pray that we would see your hand at work in us. We pray for those things. I also just want to pray for those that you have a burden to share the gospel. Maybe it's just to share the gospel in general. Maybe there are specific people that you feel God wants you to share with. I just want to pray for you. I want to pray that God would use you. If you just identify with that, will you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Just you need the Lord to help you share your faith with others. Just lift your hand. I want to pray for you. God, I pray for those that have lifted their hands. I pray that you would use their words. I pray that you would use their actions. I pray that you would give them boldness to share their faith, to share the message. And I just pray you would also give them boldness to love when it's hard. to love others that may feel like hugging a porcupine. Know it's going to hurt. But you want to show them the love of Christ. God, I pray that you would use them. I pray that you would encourage them. And I just pray that us as a church, that we would spur one another on to do that. God, I just pray you would fan into flame this gift in all of us. Give us opportunities to share the love of Christ with those who need it. And God, I pray that we would build our lives on the gospel. We build our lives on what you have done for us. We wouldn't let setbacks distract us. And God, I pray that you would comfort us as we pursue you, as we encounter obstacles. Pray you'd comfort your church and strengthen them. We love you and we pray these things. We want to build our lives on what you've done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to invite you. We're going to sing last song. I say this every week, but these songs, it's a way to respond to the Lord. It's a way to cry out to the Lord. And if you need to sing, sing. If you need to sit and pray, you're welcome to do that. If you want to come down front and receive prayer, I would be glad to pray for you. But we just want to